Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, we thank you that you tore the veil, that you did that. You did that work, Father. And then you saved us. And so, Lord, we thank you for the cross and the resurrection. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple." Now, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and we know they've got all kinds of issues, which is abnormal for a church, isn't it? And so through antiquity, since the beginning of the church, churches have had issues. And Paul's addressing the issue that's going on at the church. Now, he's talking about that you are God's temple. Now, I believe in this passage, he's speaking corporately. And I've heard a lot of messages on how our bodies are the temple, which is true, but it's in a different context. And I was greatly reminded of my body being the temple of God as last week. I heard Pastor Jeff did a great job. He'll never preach again on Wednesday night. And I'm reminded because I was with my girls and we were getting in the lazy river. I don't know if you've ever been in a lazy river. It's kind of moving water and you get in an inner tube. And so to not look awkward with somebody my size trying to climb into one, I'm smart. And I think I'm going to jump from the side into the inner tube. And let me tell you, it was like putting a round peg in a much, much smaller round hole. And I get stuck. And of course, because of my height, my feet aren't touching the ground. And I'm just floating down the river. I look like the Michelin man. I mean, there I go. And I'm just going around trying to figure out how am I going to get out of this. I'm like, anybody have any butter or udder cream or something? Because I'm going to have to get out of this thing. And then later I get in a hot tub. I like to get in the hot tub when there, and I've got these trunks, and they're basically two tents that have been sewn together. And so I get in the hot tub and sit down, and these trunks just bubble up. And I look, there was just this hump going all the way around me, these trunks, and I keep trying to push them down, and it'd raise up the back. And I just thought, if I took better care of myself, I wouldn't have these issues. Paul's telling the church, segue. Paul is telling the church, you are God's temple. And he's saying that in a corporate fashion, that you, the church, because he spent the whole first part of chapter 3 just talking about the church. And he's telling the church, you are God's temple. He says, and if anyone tries to destroy you, I will destroy them. For God's temple is sacred. And here's what he's talking about. The Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come so that you may have. Very good. So that you may have life. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that means that God lives with us. We have this incredible promise that God is with us, and God blesses this corporate gathering. When we come together, God blesses that. And as we come together and we lift up his name, the Bible says if the name of Jesus is lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. God blesses when we come together. We are God's temple. It's no longer a geographic location. That's why we're able to go to Barren River Lake and do church, because the church isn't the place. The church is us. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are the church. And then he goes on to say, do not deceive yourselves. In 1543, the basic understanding of the universe was what we'd call a Ptolemaic understanding, and that was this, that the sun and the moon and the stars and the other planets all revolved around the earth. And that was the very common understanding of how the universe worked. There's this guy, his name was Copernicus. And Copernicus, based on his studies around 1540-something is when he first kind of really came out with it in one of his writings, debunked the Ptolemaic understanding of the universe. And they called it a Copernican revolution because he said that the proper understanding of the universe is that the moon and the stars and the other planets and the earth all revolve around the sun. Now, you and I today, we know that. I mean, we can look out there and see it. We can see everything. We can see the way that it happens. But at the time, it turned everybody upside down. And people who protested against Copernicus said, well, okay, idiot, if the earth is moving, then why are we just standing here? Because they didn't understand. I pray that tonight, for a lot of us, maybe it'd be kind of like a Copernican revolution. Because I'm afraid the way that most of us, if we were honest, the way that most of us live our lives is we believe Jesus just floats around us wherever that we go. Now there's some confused looks. Some are saying, but I thought Jesus was always with me. He is always with you. He's always there. But the proper understanding of our relationship to God is that our lives should revolve around Him. I remember preaching some time ago and saying that we treat Jesus like, you ever see that commercial? My buddy, wherever I go, he goes. Well, that's not God. He's not your buddy. He's the Lord of all creation. And in a proper biblical understanding of our relationship with God, our lives should revolve around God, not God revolving around our lives. You see, the problem I have is whenever I say, hey, God, come over here with me. God doesn't move. He's always where he should be. He's always there. And the one that has to move is me. I'm the one. And so I go from the old life into the new life. And sometimes I'm tempted to stray. Are you ever tempted to stray? Raise your hand, you liars. We are tempted to stray. And God is always where God's supposed to be. Paul says this, do not deceive yourselves. I love how he starts off that. He just said, you are God's temple. You are God's temple. In essence, Paul is saying, listen, ultimately, eternally, you don't have anything to worry about. Now that is a word for today. How many of you are worried about something? My hand's up too. I mean, I worry. I watch what's happening. I watch what's happening in the world, and now we're looking at the stock market. How many of you look at the stock market? I look at it every day just to see what it's doing. Not that they have any money in it. I'm just curious what it's doing. Because all I know is when I go to Kroger and Walmart, I still can't find a parking spot. And when I go to the cash register, there's still 50 people in the one aisle they have open, you know? And we're all standing there. And there is a sense of panic, and there is a sense of fear. We got an election coming up, a presidential election. And I'm gonna tell you, my goal tonight is it would totally defeat what I think God wants to do if we leave here thinking about the stock market, or we leave here thinking about the election. Let me tell you what's gonna happen in the election. I'll go ahead and predict it. Somebody's gonna win. And guess what's gonna happen? Life is going to go on. No matter who gets elected, life is going to go on. We've had bad presidents, and there's been a couple of good ones. And guess what? Life has gone on. Paul said, do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. You are God's temple. Guess what he's saying? You are God's temple. God has you. You don't have to worry about all these other things. Do they still affect you? Yes, they still affect you. If they run out of gas in Bowling Green, we'll all pass each other walking down the street. It still affects us, but here's what he's saying. You were not made for this world. I've created you for something much, much more grand than what's going on here. You're just passing through here, so hang on and don't worry, because what I have for you, nobody's gonna take away. No matter how bad it gets, no matter what goes on, no matter who you're rooting for president, let me just tell you, Paul said, don't deceive yourselves. Don't think that you're so wise that you can figure out all this stuff. Don't think about it. Let me make a prediction for the stock market. Are you ready? It's gonna go back up. Can I make another quick prediction? It's gonna go back down. And in 10, 15, 20 years, they're gonna say, it's the worst that it's ever been. We're gonna hear that over and over. There's only one thing that the Bible says never changes. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Let me tell you about this Jesus. He loves you. He has a plan for your life, and tomorrow's newspaper headlines don't change what God has for you. Now, I know it still affects us. we are living in this world, but remember to live in this world in a proper way. We live in this world, the Bible says, as aliens and strangers. Now listen, we don't belong here. We're subject to whatever happens here because we're here. It's going to happen to us too. The whole world's not going to just fall apart and we're just all going to be standing there. Wow, nothing affected us. It doesn't work that way. Because God is not going to give you what's good when God can give you what's great. And that's what he has for you. And in a time like we're going through right now, God uses times like this to make us more like him. And so I, even though I preached this to you tonight, I'm not saying that I'll leave here and not be worried about anything. But it's wrong of me to worry, and let me admit that. Because I know that God ultimately is in control. And when we go through a time like we're going through, God, listen, God purposes that time, this time. You may come to know God like you've never known him before as we go through these times. Don't deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. Because there is just kind of general wisdom that's out there about the world. And for a lot of us, we've been living in a Ptolemaic understanding that it's all about us and God just revolves around us and everything. It's funny. We think everything revolves around us, but then we go through a time like this and it's a crashing realization that guess what? The world isn't going around me. The world is going on with or without me. That's how it happens. And so we get affected by these times. I want you to leave here tonight not thinking about the economy, even though it's going to affect us. Not worrying about the presidential election because somebody's going to win and they're going to let us down, do some bad things, do some good things, whoever it is. Are you with me? I've not mentioned a candidate's name because it doesn't matter. It's going to be a different candidate and it's going to be the same things that are going on because God is in control. God is in control. So, am I going to vote? Yes, I'm going to go vote. But my vote is not my trust. My trust is in God. That's who I'm going to trust in. I want you to leave here tonight thinking and I struggled how to say this to you tonight. Because I know some of you are sitting there and you're just thinking, man, all this stuff does affect us and it does impact us and it does cause us to make adjustments in our lives. Yes, it does. But Paul is, listen to what he's saying. Don't think that you are wise. Because the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. But in other places in the scriptures, it talks about, you know what the Bible calls preaching? And this is, I guess, why I'm a preacher. The Bible says that preaching is foolishness. And my wife said, there's no greater person to do it than me. It's foolishness. Why? Because what we are preaching is that you can't trust anybody else, you can't trust yourself, you can only trust God. What we are preaching is that we believe some 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked the earth and he lived a perfect life. And we believe that some 2,000 years ago, he died on the cross. And we believe, and this is where it starts to get really foolish, we believe that after he died, they put him in a tomb and we believe that he rose again. Let me tell you. For some of us, that's good news. For some of us, that's just foolish. That makes no sense. And that's why I am glad to preach that to you because this is so crazy and it's so bizarre that God would do it the way that he did it, but he did and he told us about it. I want you to leave here tonight thinking about Jesus, that he has a plan for your life and whatever goes on all around the globe. Know that God is faithful and he will use what's going on all around the globe. He will use that to make you more like him. He will use that so that the gospel will spread to the ends of the earth. God can do that. God has these unstable, shaking times in his hand. And they are not unstable and shaking to God. He is in control. He is in control. And so my thinking, the call that I have is to not try to be wise, but to embrace being a fool, which I've done with everything that I have as I floated down the lazy river with nothing to do. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. Aren't you glad of that? Because if God was impressed by the wisdom of this world, it may indicate that maybe the world's at least as smart as God. But God's not impressed by the wisdom of this world. The wisdom that says if you invest this way, it's a sure thing. Anybody ever heard that? If you vote for this person, it's a sure thing, and all these wonderful things are going to happen. That's the wisdom of the world. How's that working for you? How's that going? Listen to what he goes on to say. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. Now listen, this is the sermon. All things are yours. Now listen, this isn't health, wealth, and prosperity. It's not what he's talking about here. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. Now, this is profound. Because earlier in 1 Corinthians, we learned that the church is in this great controversy because some are saying, I follow Paul, and he's the best teacher. And others are saying, but we follow Apollos. Man, you ought to hear that guy. He's awesome. Some are saying, I follow Cephas. And Paul is saying, why are you saying that? You have all of them. If you are the church, you have Apollos, you have Paul, you have Cephas. All of them are yours. If you are followers of Jesus, they're all yours. All the hope that God has promised, it is yours. All the certainty of what happens at the end of this life, if you're a follower of Jesus, it is yours. He's saying, all of it's yours. You know what he's saying? Don't worry. Don't worry. All this is going to be up and down. And we're going to hit what seems like solid ground again here in a while. And everybody's going to be doing great economically. And it's going to seem like the nation's doing great. But that ground is going to shatter and it's going to break. And we're going to go back to a time maybe worse than this one. He's saying, don't worry about all that. And so the hymnist writes, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so I'm going to sink in the sinking sand, even if I'm a follower of Jesus, meaning whatever happens in the world, I'm here and I'm a part of it, and I'm going to be subject to those things that are happening. But ultimately, my trust is not that next week will be a good week. Ultimately, everybody listen, my trust is not that next year will be a better year or the next decade will be better than the decade I just had. Ultimately, my trust is that Jesus Christ died on the cross and his blood was shed, and the promise I have after he saved me is that I don't have to worry about eternity, because the Bible says that this life, it's like that. It's a mist. It's a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. If you live to be 100, it's here and gone like that. But we were created for more than that. We were created for eternity, forever and ever and ever. 100 years on the earth is a yawn in heaven. And that's what we've been created for. And our hope is not for this world. Our hope is for the world that's to come. And he ends by saying this, and you are of Christ, and Christ is what? God. You are of Christ, and Christ is God. So every promise that has been made to you by God, he will take that promise. He will make that promise fruit in your life. And so my trust is in him. And so guess what? The world's not revolving around me, and God's not revolving around me. But we're called to live our lives because you are God's temple. You are God's temple, and we're called to live our lives in the way that God wants to. And that means that our lives revolve around God. So I want us to leave here tonight. And I want us thinking about, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want us thinking about the hope that we have. Because that hope is not for this world. Did you hear that? Say, I heard it. Our hope is not for this world. It could just all fall apart tomorrow and the axes tilt the wrong way and it's over. And then it doesn't matter how high the stock market goes, does it, if we're not here? It doesn't matter how much money you're going to leave to somebody. They're going to blow it anyway, right? But the hope that we have is hope for eternity. And if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, it's quite possible that everything I said just sounds like foolishness to you. What do you mean, don't worry about everything going on and just trust Jesus? Man, are you an idiot? Yes, I am. Because I'm not putting it all for this world. But it's all for eternity. And I'm going to tell you something. I can tell you one thing, a prediction that's also going to be very true. You are going to die. You are. I know most of us hope it's later than sooner. I understand that. I feel the same way. But every one of us is going to die. What are you going to do at the end of that? What are you going to do at the end of that? There's a man in my life right now, and our sons do some things together, and he's not a believer. And he's a very, very brilliant man. I mean, I can just tell that he's so much smarter than me. I know, it surprises you, doesn't it? and this guy, and I'm gonna close with this, y'all can come for altar. This guy is like super dad. This guy, I mean, it's amazing to watch him. It's humbling to watch him. It's convicting to watch him with his kids. I mean, he's an incredible dad. And when he found out what I did, I just happened to ask him one day, so you know, where do you guys go to church? And he said, I knew this conversation was coming. I was like, why? You're a pastor. I figured you'd ask me sooner or later. And he basically went on to say they don't go. And I haven't asked yet, and I'll do it in the right context at the right time. Because he's such an incredible dad. And I know if you ask him, what's most important to you? I know he'd say his kids. I know it. I want to ask him, you know, forget yourself. What are you doing to prepare these kids for when the end of this life comes? Because it's going to come. And what's going to happen? What is going to happen to that? And what I want to tell him is, you know, because he's probably, I imagine that he's going to have some kind of answer that it's over. We live, we die, and that's it. And I want to tell him, I just see him on this ledge holding his kids' hands. And he's just trying to stay, not knowing what's going to be on the other side of that. And I'm anticipating this conversation, and I'm thinking that he's going to tell me that I'm like, you know, the cliff, I've got 40 feet and I'm way over here hugging the wall with my kids. And the cliff's like way over there. I imagine he'll say something like that to me. Because I know the greatest thing that I can give my kids is that they know that above all things, their dad loved Jesus. I know it is. You know why? Because this world is going to go through horrendous times when I'm dead and gone and my kids will be here without me. What are they going to do then? If I haven't taught them to trust Jesus, but I've taught them to trust me, what are they going to do when I'm not there? Because I think they're going to go through unimaginable horrors and tragedies long after I'm gone. What are they going to do if I haven't taught them to trust the one who holds tomorrow in his hands? I said that to say to you, if you're here tonight, I've already said to some of you that are not followers of Jesus, you're hearing what I'm saying, and all you can say is it's foolishness. And all I'll say to you is, only God could make it make any sense to you. And so in saying that, there's some of you here tonight, and you're not followers of Jesus, and some of this made sense. And I want to plead with you tonight, don't deceive yourself. Don't trust yourself. Don't put your life in your hands. Let Jesus put your life in his hands. He's the one who holds tomorrow and next week and next decade and all those things. And some of you are here and you got kids. What are you teaching them to trust? Your wisdom? Your brilliance? Your mistake-free life? What are you teaching them to trust? Sometimes I'll just make some big screw up and I'll just look at my oldest kid and say, I know, Dad, I know. I just need to trust Jesus. What are you trusting? The wisdom of this world says you can trust yourself or you can trust other people or you can trust the government or you can trust the stock market. That's the wisdom of this world. And we're in a time where we get to see firsthand what that wisdom does with our lives. But I want you to know, in 1986, Jesus put my life in his hands. And a lot of things failed me, and a lot of people failed me, and I failed me more than all of them. But he's never failed. And the promises he made, he is fulfilling. And you can trust him. I want us to leave tonight. I want us to leave tonight not focused on the seeming mountains that are in our country and in the world. I want us to leave tonight focusing on the mover of mountains and to put our trust and our faith and our hope in him. And I know that sounds foolish. The Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, because he's mighty, he is powerful, and he is trustworthy. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to come to the altar. We're going to have a time of altar. People will come and pray. And I just invite you to come up and you can just say, I want to know more about that. Pastor Jeff, Pastor David, we'll all be up here and we'd love to talk with you and to pray with you. Some of you have just been struggling through these times and you're worried. And I'll just tell you, bring that worry to the altar. Say, Lord, just help me to trust you. Father, we love you. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your hope and your promises. We thank you for the cross and the resurrection. Be glorified here tonight, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. You come.